Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. Mark, the Gospel text, which has already been read. The Union Stockyards closed at midnight on Friday, July 30, 1971. My grandfather and some of your grandfathers and probably some of your fathers used to take cows there to be sold at auction. It was on the south side of Chicago, the baddest part of town, and the cows came day and night by truck, by train. At first, they just herded them on down the street through that nice front gate. Once the cows got there, they were bought, mostly by Big Beef, disassembled and then distributed. And a cow that went to the Union Stockyards, how much did a cow cost? How much did it cost? Depends on the cow. Beef is a commodity, and this is where, when and where beef and corn and other things became commodities, the beginning of the Chicago Board of Trade. And today you can see the number on the internet, how much it cost for a pound of meat. Well, a pound is a pound, more or less, but it does kind of depend on the cow. Union Stockyards first opened its gate on Christmas Day in 1865, a couple years after another similar facility closed in Charleston, South Carolina. The Old Slave Mart was established in 1856, and it was a place where you would go to buy and sell a different kind of commodity. Nobody auctioned any corn or sheep or cows or beans. The commodity to be bought and sold at the Old Slave Mart was humans. Humans. In 1807, the United States had abolished the importation of slavery, of slaves. Until then, slaves would be caught in West Africa, bought by ship's captains, and sold wherever the market took him. As of January 1, 1808, you couldn't do that anymore. So where are the new slaves going to come from anyway? Perhaps slavery will just die out, which was the intention of Congress when they passed that law abolishing the transport of slaves. Not so fast. Not so fast. Southern slave owners said, well, we'll just read more. Got some breeding stock here, we'll just breed more. Sort of like cattle and hog breeders look at breeder stock and breed them. And they would do that with their slaves. Some of them did look at these people as if they were animals. They were breeding them. Obviously, that must have been what they thought. A lot of them knew it was wrong. But when it comes to things like economics and keeping the land and things like that, if you were good at it, you could generate labor for generation after generation. And if you had extra humans left over, you could take them to the auction. And this is where slavery, it was never pretty, this is where slavery got ugly. People were paraded like animals. Families were separated with no regard. And how much did a human being cost? It was a commodity, thousands of dollars. Some sources say up to $40,000, depending on the slave. That's how much it cost. These days, the internet knows all about the very active, very current slave trade. The internet knows nothing of a live slave auction like up at Maquoketa for cows. The auctions are virtual. And there's an app for that. Actually, there are several apps for that. And how much does a slave cost these days? A slave costs $90, more or less today, depending on the age, nationality, especially a gender, and it depends on the slave. That's how much a slave costs today. The word Jesus uses here at the end of this reading is the word that had been used in that time and place to reference the cost of a slave. The Son of Man, he says, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. That's the word, ransom, translated like that by the KJV and then LBT. But it's not a kidnapping, is it? What does it cost to save you and everybody else from hell? What's the number? What's the number cost? They were on their way to Jerusalem, and the picture Mark paints for us here is one of Jesus out front, boldly striding towards Jerusalem, the rest following behind him, and they were, it says, agitated and afraid. Agitated and afraid. They'd been to capital city before, but they knew that this time was going to be different. They knew what was coming for them in Jerusalem because he had told them what was coming in Jerusalem twice. First time he told them, they got agitated. And remember, Peter tried to talk him out of it. And what about that? And he got yelled at. Second time, their agitation grew, but they were afraid of getting yelled at, so they didn't say anything. And their agitation continues here as he tells them for the third time, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And can you see why they were agitated? After 3 days, he will rise. But they didn't say anything. You know, the guy seems to have a mind of his own. He doesn't listen to anything we say anyway. Have to wonder what James and John are thinking. I've been joking around with my cousins all my life, still do, mostly virtually, and they sound like they're messing with Jesus here. They do become more familiar with their cousin. They sped up to come beside Jesus. Almost like they're joking around with him here, except probably they aren't. Probably they're not joking. Probably they're dead serious about their request. And Mary tells us that their mother, Jesus' aunt, got involved. And we talked about their request and their question leading up to the request. We talked about that 6 years ago, you might recall. It's what a child or perhaps a spouse setting up the request to be made. They say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And the translations fail to capture how open-ended they wanted this to be. Like if we ask you to buy us a Lamborghini, or a mansion, or both, for each of us, or our own island or small country. If we ask you for that, will you give it to us? Jesus cuts to the chase. Well, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That's what a parent would do. And they go for it. More than a car, more than a building, or a small country. Grant to us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your glory. Yep, James and John, go big, or maybe their mother Salome was in on the joke. Whatever their intention, Jesus does not rebuke them. And they do talk about his glory, so maybe a light bulb has gone off in their collective head. How many miracles does a person have to see? How many great sermons does one have to hear before people like James and others and John get it? Get who Jesus is. And he talks to them using a cup metaphor. Can you drink the cup? In the Old Testament, the cup often contains the wrath of God. Can you do that? Can you do that? How about baptism? And I know people sometimes talk about baptism of fire. Can you do that? Sure can. Sure can. Well, okay then. The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But the assigning of places at the table, That's not his call. Not his call. It is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Maybe it's like the Augusta National Golf Club. Asking for those seats guarantees you will never get them. Would you call it, what's the word? Presumptuous? Pretentious? For these sons of thunders to ask for what they asked for? The rest of them did not like it. They did not like it one little bit. The pack hates it when somebody breaks out of the pack. Pack hates it. Paul Hendrickson, in his book Hemingway's Boat, he quotes Hemingway. When someone asked Hemingway about his success as a writer, Hemingway says, quote, "What's so great about success? People just think that you're full of yourself and they hate you for it." James and John are attempting here to break out of the pack, and to a certain extent they already had, along with Peter. Those three, Peter, James, and John, are singled out several times. They seem to be the inner circle of trust, and the rest were indignant. And what does that word mean anyway? Use that word in a sentence. Use the word indignant in a sentence. It's the feeling the pack felt towards James and John at that moment, and it finds expression in sentences like, "I can't believe they just went there. Can't believe it." Or, "I'm like, did they really say that? Are you kidding me right now?" Jesus senses a teachable moment in the attempt of the twins to break out of the pack. He observes the way the world does things. The way the world does things. And he says that the religion named after him is going to do some things differently. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. You know, he says. Yes, everybody knows the way of things. In the world, people who have power use that power. And if it happens to be in the political realm, in the workplace, even in the family, to exercise authority means that the person who has the power doesn't really care about those who he has power over or what they think. Maybe he makes people do things just because he can. That's the way of things in the world. That's the norm. And when it comes to voting, that's a relatively recent thing on things. You don't want to talk about it. You have the votes. That's all that matters in the world. In the church, Jesus tells them, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all." You must be a slave of all. Probably you don't like it when Jesus tells you to be a slave. Goes against the grain, doesn't it, to be told to be a slave? Firstly, that word, the Greek word doulos, is translated in the Bible servant or slave. It means somebody who works for somebody else. In that world, where slaves often outnumbered free people, and people often sold themselves into slavery, if somebody owned you, they would take care of you. Secondly, he is here talking about a slave. And he's actually talking about himself first when he tells them to be slaves, work for other people. "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a payment." Payment is the right word. And that's how we know he's talking about a slave, because that word, their payment, is the cost of a slave. It's the cost of a slave. "So the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a payment." A payment. Cost of a slave. And how much does it cost? How much does it cost to buy us from our slavery to sin, death, Satan, and hell? How much does it cost to buy, for many, the entire world, past, present and future. What's that number have to be? The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will kill him. That's the number. That's the number. That's how much it cost him to purchase us, to give us our freedom from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And if you want to be great, James, John, become a giver, not a taker. And I've noticed that Christians around here do a lot of that. Sometimes we take for granted how much service people do around here, how many acts of mercy the Christian church does all the time. When Paul tells the Ephesians to submit to one another, we do a lot of that around here, don't we? Christians do a lot of that. And when it comes to slavery, there were over 40 abolitionist groups in the United States before we fought the Civil War to get rid of it. 40 anti-slavery groups, two-thirds of them were in the South. Two-thirds of them against slavery were in the South. In the South, people could see the slave auctions in Charleston, South Carolina, and other places. They could see how it was a commodity market. They could see firsthand the brutality to slavery in living color, and they were repulsed by it. Most, I'd say all, most of these groups were faith-based. When you hear that word faith-based, think Christian. We hear that word a lot in this country. I guess people don't want to say that it comes from Christianity, faith-based. It means Christian. And leave it to Harriet Beecher Stowe, a PK from MA, to write Uncle Tom's Cabin, a novel about slavery. And the thing that especially got the attention of her readers was her description of a slave market, and readers were repulsed by it. If you want to be repulsed these days, take a look at the slavery that goes on these days. Some religions are not against slavery. A very large religion condones slavery. One recently published a 34-page manual, Guidelines for Slavery. Guidelines for Slavery. All these soldiers in the Middle East were getting a lot of new slaves. What can and cannot we do with and to our slaves? Key point here in the guidelines, as long as they are of another religion, pretty much anything goes. That's the gist of guidelines for slavery. As long as those women are from another religion, go ahead and do what you will. And when you hear or read about human trafficking, that's another word, think slavery. That's what it is. Human trafficking doesn't sound so bad. Slavery is what it is. It's a problem in Hawaii. Julia, one of Laura's friends, works for Ho'ala Napua, a faith-based Christian group working to end that there. The group in the Quad Cities is called Attacking Trafficking, and it is also faith-based Christian. They meet at churches. They have prayer services. The group was formed by Christians and led by them. And Christians have even been known to purchase slaves so to set them free. Purchase slaves, buy them with money, set them free. Why would they do that? I think just following the leader who paid the cost of purchasing us from our slavery to sin, death, and Satan. And what did it cost him? What's the number? It was pretty expensive. Cost him his life. The Son of Man did go to Jerusalem. He was tortured. He was handed over. He was crucified. And on the third day, he did rise from the dead. Had a cow at the farm 8 or 10 years ago, Timmy. And the other cows picked on Timmy. And the farmers decided that they'd just take Timmy to the butcher. And once Timmy went to the butcher and came back, he was meat. It was meat. in the world. A cow is a cow is a cow. It's a commodity, more or less. And in the world, a slave is a slave is a slave. It's a commodity, more or less. And you, Lucas, when God looks at you, he sees his beloved child. And he has even the hairs on your head numbered. That's how much he cares about you, how much he thinks of you as a person. And the rest of you, same thing. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.